This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, last week in our series from 2 Corinthians, we looked at the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 18, talking about moral choices in life. This week, we simply move on to the first verse of chapter 7, exactly where we left off last week. Chapter 7, verse 1, talking about the contamination of body and soul. What in the world does that mean? It's a follow-up to last week's message as we continue this series called Through the Looking Glass from 2 Corinthians. God bless you as you listen this week. 25,000 people die every day in the world. That's 175,000 people a week, about 1 million people a year from one little simple thing. You say warfare? No, not war violence. Not violence in a country, terrorism or whatever. 1 million people die every year because of contaminated water. For every 21 seconds, a child dies because of contaminated water. I'd never heard of that. You say, why are you talking about contaminated water? We're going to talk about the word contamination today because the Apostle Paul uses the word. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture today. That's it, one verse. Where Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about our bodies being contaminated and our souls being contaminated by that which needs to be cleansed out of our lives. And it's a word for somebody today, for you and for me. Contamination is the operative word. Something is contaminated when a substance is rendered impure because of the addition of another substance. That's the definition of contamination. When a substance is rendered impure because of the addition of another substance. We talk about contaminated air, contaminated food, contaminated blood, and contaminated water. It's all around us. I read this week about a man who was hiking in the mountains of Colorado, and he thought, well, I'm up about 8, 9, 10,000 feet. He thought the stream water should be pure, and he drank quite a bit of water from a stream, thinking, boy, this is invigorating, able to drink the stream water. He said he never was so sick in all his life. Had the worst abdominal pain he'd ever had in his life that night, and they said, what have you done differently? Well, drinking stream water. That's what happened. Contaminated water in the mountains of Colorado. So contamination happens all around us, and yet the worst form of contamination, believe it or not, is when your soul is contaminated by four things I'm going to give you today. So we're going to read what we read 2 weeks ago, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, and then right into verse 1 of chapter 7. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? None. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Remember, Belial was a title for Satan, so let's read it again with Satan in there. What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? None whatsoever. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Not much on a spiritual level. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? None. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now here's the verse I left out, verse 1. Of chapter 7. Therefore, or since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Well, our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
Therefore, or since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I just want to focus in on verse 1. It's the only verse we're going to talk about today, but it is going to have something that is going to change a man's life today. I really believe that.
There's something in this verse that's going to speak to a woman in such a profound way in your spirit that you're going to say, that really makes a difference in what choices I make this week. Since we have these promises, dear friends, he addresses them as dear friends. You know what the word is in the King James is the word beloved. We don't use that. Have you ever written an email and said, dearly beloved? No. We don't use that term. Have you called your wife beloved or your husband? The odds are, I think I'm safe in saying you haven't. But what he's talking about is a special relationship that Paul felt with the people at Corinth because of Christ. You do understand, don't you, that you have a bond with other Christian people that transcends political views, it transcends where you came from, it transcends what high school you went to, it transcends what part of the country you come from, whatever regional differences there are. We have a bond in Christ that transcends all of that. That's why Paul would say in another passage, there's no such thing as male or female, slave, Jew, Greek, whatever. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all the same, and there's a bond that transcends over everything. That's why you should have a bond with people that are Christians that you don't have with other people. Does that mean you're best friends? No. Mean you're on Facebook with every Christian you've ever met? No, it doesn't mean that. It means, though, that you have a kinship with another believer because of Jesus. He's the Lord of both of your lives. And then he says, let us purify or cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. I want to talk about four things. These aren't the only things, but, you know, most people say, well, he's going to talk about sex today or something like that. No, I'm not. The first one I'm going to talk to you about that can contaminate your spirit is anger. More men have contaminated their spirits in this room with anger than are willing to admit. And more women in this room have contaminated their spirits with anger, and they're not willing to admit it. And yet the book of James says that man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Isn't that interesting? I'm one that is good with taking something and say, well, if the positive is true, then the reverse is also true. So let's use that illustration. If man's anger, my anger, doesn't produce the righteous life that God desires, then by default, anger produces the unrighteous life that Satan desires. That's heavy duty, isn't it? But it's true. Why is it that over 30 years of having messages on the radio, that the number one sermon that I've had requested over and over is a sermon on anger from the book of James, the first chapter? And I was so intrigued by that that so many people have asked for a copy of a message on anger that I even asked a Christian psychologist in Atlanta by the name of Tim. I said, Tim, why do so many people want a sermon about anger? And I thought he would say, I'll get back to you. Let me give that some thought. You know what he said? Without missing a beat, without stopping, he said, the reason for it is this, Randy. Everybody's a victim of somebody else's anger. But we're also victim makers or victimizers. I thought, wow, what an insight.
Well, that may resonate with you. My guess is it does. It resonates with everybody. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to this message again or any other message you may have missed on Crosshope. God bless you.
And I was so intrigued by that so many people have asked for a copy of a message on anger that I even asked a Christian psychologist in Atlanta by the name of Tim. I said, Tim, why do so many people want a sermon about anger? And I thought he would say, I'll get back to you. Let me give that some thought. You know what he said? Without missing a beat, without stopping, he said, the reason for it is this, Randy. Everybody's a victim of somebody else's anger. But we're also victim makers or victimizers. I thought, wow, what an insight. The reason so many people say I want a sermon about anger is because we're all the victims of somebody else's anger, and we're all quick to say, oh yeah, that happened to me this week, or it happened last month, it happened in my childhood, and we're quick to point out how we were victims of someone else's anger, but we tend to get tongue-tied talking about how we have victimized people with our anger. And I want to suggest to you that it's a holy moment in a man's life right now. This is, God, forgive me for the anger that I showed this week.
a woman who says, God, forgive me for the anger that I manifested this week that was unrighteous anger. It was unholy. It wasn't on your behalf. It was on my behalf. It was because people didn't do what I wanted. They didn't jump when I said jump. They didn't do the things I asked them to do, and therefore I got mad. Most of our anger is self-centered. Most of your anger, most of my anger is self-centered. We didn't get what we wanted. People didn't jump when we said jump. People didn't fall into line the way we thought they should fall into line. So anger is the number one thing that contaminates body and spirit, in my opinion. Number two is resentment. What is resentment? Resentment is when you feel you didn't get something coming your way that you deserve. You feel that there's something that you, it may be at work, it may be at school, it may be in the family, it may be in an inheritance. You didn't get what was coming to you, and I tell this to every person who talks to me about resentment, not because it's a magic wand that cures everything. It's not it. Why I tell them, I just say, we all got a fair deal at the cross. You did, and so did I. Nobody can walk away from the cross of Christ and say, I didn't get a fair deal at Calvary. Yes, you did. It's called unmerited favor. It's called grace. Your sins were forgiven. And every sin that you've committed was under the blood of Christ. And so in terms of resentment, we got a fair deal at the cross. I think bitterness is something, a contaminant, that is something that's added to a substance that renders it impure, is bitterness. Bitterness is response to a wound. You get bitter when somebody's hurt you emotionally. They could hurt you physically. But somebody who's hurt you emotionally and you get bitter, and then it festers like a sore, like an infection in your arm or your leg, and it just gets worse. And I tell people this all the time. Bitterness doesn't start out as sin, but it always ends up that way. Bitterness doesn't start out as sin, but it always ends up that way. That's why Paul in Ephesians 4 said, don't let a bitter root grow up in your life and defile people. That's a heavy-duty word, defilement. Because it does have a sexual connotation. And that's why I say this, and if this offends you, I'm sorry. But bitterness will do to your soul what sexual immorality does to your body. That's how heavy-duty bitterness is. Bitterness does to the soul what sexual immorality does to the body. And some people say, well, I never would do anything immoral. Think nothing of being bitter for 20 years. Say, that's okay. I'm good at it. I'm justified in that. It's okay that I do that. Anger, resentment, bitterness, and the fourth one may surprise you, but I think it's not jealousy, it's envy.
And it's envy that we'll continue with tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
There's a difference between jealousy and envy. You're jealous of that which is yours. But envy is when you want something that someone else has. And the Bible speaks of two kinds of envy. Did you know this? That there's envy where somebody wants what you have, but there's bitter envy, which is even worse. It's more insidious. Bitter envy says this: I want you to lose what you've got. I want you to lose what you've got. That's bitter envy. Envy is wanting something that belongs to someone else. Bitter envy is wanting for people to lose what they have. I want to suggest if there's anger in your life, resentment, bitterness, envy, you're contaminated. There's contamination in your life, not because I say so, but I believe that's what the Word teaches. Contamination happens when a substance is rendered impure by the addition of another substance. You add anger to your life, you add bitterness to your life, you add resentment to your life and envy to your life, you've got contamination, big time. In your life or in mine. Now, I think the most interesting part of this verse is the last phrase, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. We don't like the word holiness and we don't like the word perfect. You don't, neither do I. But perfecting means completing. If you cook a meal and you finish the meal, you perfected it. It's complete. You build something with your hands and you finish that table or that chair, whatever you're building, it's perfected, it's complete. That's what it means to complete something. You're writing a term paper, a theme. You're doing a project at work and you completed it. You perfected that project. That's the essence of the meaning of that word. But the word that scares us even more than that is the word holiness. Did you know in our culture today, even Christian people use the word holy or holiness to make fun of people? When did she get so holy? When did he get so holy? I've used it that way, and so have you. In holiness, all it means is separate. All it means is to be different. It means set apart. And God wants his people, and we read it in chapter 6, to come apart, to be separate, to not be a cookie-cutter replica of everybody else. You know, Satan wants you to go along in order to get along. Just be like everybody else. That's the pressure. Now, and here's the motivation. We perfect holiness or complete holiness out of reverence for God or fear. The word is phobos in the Greek. We get the word phobia. And I always have encountered people over the years in my ministry who don't like the idea of the fear of God. But here's my point. We get more upset about fearing God when people are more afraid of how people think of them on Facebook. There's something wrong with the culture where I'm more worried about what people think of me on Facebook than I am what Almighty God thinks of me. And people are succumbed to peer pressure, whether they're children or they're 20-something or 30-something, 40-something, 50-something, 60. It doesn't matter. Peer pressure affects all people. Kathy Hudson is an author who says no child is immune to peer pressure. Even children who are raised with strong morals and beliefs can give in to peer pressure and make bad choices. I think she's right, but it's not just children who are vulnerable to peer pressure. We all are. And all I'm saying is, isn't it interesting? We live in a culture that says, don't tell me about fearing God, but I'm afraid of everything but God. I'm afraid of disease, and I'm afraid of war, and I'm afraid of terrorism, and I'm afraid about economic failure, and I'm afraid about money, and I'm afraid about this, but I don't fear God. I don't tell me about fearing God when Paul says, get rid of anything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence or fear of God. There's a woman from Russia who lives in Amherst, New York. I can't even pronounce her name. All I can do is spell it. She talks about comparing how different people relate to pressure, how people relate to stress. And she carries with her all the time, she talks about in her article, she carries one of those things I'd never heard of before. It's called Tide to Go. It's a thing you take stains out. She says, I carry it around. I'm like a superhero with my Tide to Go, and I clean out spots on people's clothes. And she has a kind of little OCD about cleanliness. And then, but here she writes this. I thought this was really interesting. When life is falling apart, the British face it with a stiff upper lip and a cup of tea. The Russians drown their sorrows in vodka. The Americans practice denial through antidepressants and tranquilizers. And we, the control freaks, clean. Our Tides to Go are the faithful little helpers on the road to immaculately sparkling and orderly environment, which we will eventually lead to immaculately sparkling and orderly life. No, it won't. No, it won't. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin, and we tend to forget that. Gore Vidal was a writer that I never was a follower of. I'm familiar with him. I don't even know if Gore Vidal is still alive. He wrote a play years ago called The Best Man. It was a struggle in the play. The story was about someone running for president. There's an aging ex-president in the play, and he asked one of the candidates running for president, Bill, do you believe in God? Bill answers, I was confirmed in the Episcopal Church. The ex-president says, that's not what I asked you. Do you believe in God? Do you believe a day of judgment? Do you believe in an afterlife? Both politicians agreed that really they didn't believe too much and that all of this was pious jargon that was useful for their political campaigns. You know, it just helps us get votes to talk about believing in God. Then the ex-president confessed to Bill. He said, I'm dying of cancer. And I want to tell you, son, I'm scared to death. I want to tell you I'm dying of cancer and I'm scared to death. Why is it that people have to face death before they start fearing God? Why is it that a man has to come to the end of his life before he discovers why he was put here? Why is it a woman has to come near the end of her life or have a brush with death in order to realize, I was put here for a reason? And God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be your God and you be my people. I want to be a father to you and you be my son and daughter. And for some of you, that's hard, as I said 2 weeks ago, but picture the greatest example of a loving father you can think of. Multiply it 1,000 times and you still haven't begun to capture what God the Father is like. The message today is God has challenged you and challenged me to fear him. And if that offends you, why does it offend you when you're afraid of Facebook and you're afraid of what people think of you and you're afraid of disease and you're afraid of war and you're afraid of the economy, but we don't fear the one who loves us. We don't have reverence or respect for the one who died for us. What a difference it can make in your life to start fearing God and start cleansing the contaminants out of your life. Four of them today: anger, resentment, bitterness, and envy. What a difference a day could make in your life this day. What a difference a day makes if you say, I'm going to start dealing with those four things today in Christ.
Well, you can hear this message again on Cross Hope by going to crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.